The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in our studies this morning, Genesis chapter 48. We are in the analysis of verses 13 through 16. Probably pick up around page 16 of our notes. Christ himself taught that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. That's the combination of God the Holy Spirit who indwells but does not necessarily fill the believer. This is dependent upon the believer priest in regards to engaging personal sin in life and whether or not they rebound that sin. That is applying 1 John 1:9 to the sin or sins in our prayer of confession before God, which he forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. While the indwelling is permanent and eternal, the filling is conditional. It's conditioned based on the very thing that we're dealing with. But when we get filled with God the Holy Spirit, deal with our personal sins of life before God, we put it together with the truth of Bible doctrine, we are engaging in true worship. Anything outside of that is nothing more than men's religiosity. And that's basically what the church is filled with today. They are lukewarm. They take a mixture of truth and error in this regards. They put in their own traditions of men with respect to their worship services, if you will. People call and they say, when do you all worship? Well, we have Bible class Sundays mornings and Tuesdays and Thursdays. Yeah, but when do you worship? You go, well, you need to find someplace else to go because you don't even know what worship is. Now, I don't say that, but that's what I'm thinking, generally speaking. We're not of that ilk. We are after the truth of Bible doctrine. We're seeking to set ourselves apart in the last days in regards to our witness of the life in this vein. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we once again this morning approach the truth of Bible doctrine in this way. Let us pray. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We ask you to continue to bless our thinking in regard to the pursuit of your word, that indeed it is vindicated, both in time as well as eternity, and that we fully expect with total confidence that in our pursuit of your word, we'll find ourselves on the right side of the angelic conflict. We ask that God the Holy Spirit once again this morning will invite us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 13 through 16, the blessing that is to be put upon Joseph in the form of a double blessing is now in the process of being taken place. It has symbolism of ritual that's involved in regards to the blessing, as well as the words of blessing that are incorporated into it. In verses 13 through and 14, as we saw, the ritual of passing down the blessing comes in the way of the person bestowing the blessing, placing their hand upon the head of the individuals that are to receive the blessing. Here is two individuals, that is none other than Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And verse 13 recognizes that in the preceding setting of the Israel hugging his grandsons in this regards, actually now his sons as they have been adopted by Israel, in the process of all that, Joseph guides them back up to Israel, and they are aligned in their proper place as it would be to their chronological birth order. That is Manasseh being on the right side of Israel, for his right hand to simply be placed on his head, and Ephraim then on the left side, which obviously aligns with Israel's left hand. And that's verse 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him, brought him up so that Israel sitting on the edge of the bed could reach up and put his hands upon them in that manner. However, that is not the way it goes down. And we see in verse 14 that Israel has different plans from the plans of men, from the plans even of Joseph, this great believer, otherwise in this respect. And that is, he now is going to cross his hands to show truly that Ephraim is to reign preeminent in regards to the blessing over his older brother Manasseh. In verse 14, but Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands. It was intentional, although Manasseh was the firstborn. Under normal circumstances, he would have received the rights, the preeminent rights of primogeniture in this regard, and hence the preeminent status of the blessing. But God has different plans in this respect. Obviously, Joseph notices it. He will take issue with it in the next verses coming up, which we'll deal with in this, in that respect. But in the meantime, Moses here simply records the process without break here, the ritual that's involved. And then in verses 15 and 16, we have the words of blessing as they're initiated to begin with, presented by Israel. And verse 15, and he blessed Joseph, noting Joseph is the one who is the recipient of the blessing. His two sons are the vehicles through whom the blessing will be fulfilled. And said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So, as we are dealing with, obviously the prophetic nature of this blessing was well understood by all concerned. And what Israel is saying here is not taken as simply a desire, if you will, of their father, an elderly man ready to die. It is taken strictly as the word of God. Israel, in this situation, represents the spiritual communicator and head of the family. Even though he's in his last moments of life, he still remains and retains that position in this regards. So all that he says here is to be understood under the spiritual authority of his person in the as the head of the family in this regards, as the patriarch. The family, as what he is dealing with here, is the truth of Bible doctrine. So, as we noted, just point 22 of our notes, the blessing itself here is recorded in poetic form in the Masoretic or Hebrew text, and is reflected in the New American Standard. 23, here it overall pays tribute to God. It pays tribute to God. It honors God for who and what He is. And obviously, in that line, it honors anybody who aligns with God. So the God, as the blessing begins, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. So 24, Israel proclaims here that his God is the same God with whom his ancestors had an intimate relationship. As we have already dealt with Abraham and Isaac, as they've been recorded for us in the book of Genesis. And we saw that both those men were phase one, phase two positive. And they did have a special relationship with God. They conducted and ordered their life around the priorities of the truth of Bible doctrine as it applied to them under the Abrahamic covenant. And Jacob recognizes their fidelity to God's word. And says, I worship the same God. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. that God doesn't change in this respect. And hence, the very God that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob served is the same God we serve. See, to put it in his proper perspective and application today. So, this God is the same God whom his forefathers had an intimate relationship, not just a lip service, but a relationship that came from the heart of both men and reciprocated by God. As we know, Abraham is called God's friend. And that shows you a very intimate relationship between a human being and the creator of this universe. So 25, this suggests the necessity of pursuing God according to the traditions of the fathers, Abraham and Isaac. While we do not follow traditions of men, there are biblical examples, biblical traditions that we are to follow. And I had included some additional verses handwritten in my notes, so I put an asterisk on it this time so I wouldn't miss it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:2. In dealing with bona fide traditions. Paul to the church of Corinth. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. The adjusted apostle here obviously is seeking to follow the very footsteps of his chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, in his life. This doesn't mean that Paul was perfect. Anybody that's read the book of Romans recognizes Paul recognized he wasn't perfect. He had basically every sin lust there is in the book, just like anybody else in life. But what he did is he kept that overrule sufficiently so that he could pursue the truth of Bible doctrine, apply doctrine across the board in regards to his life. And hence, here it's not in terms of mimicking, if you will, in regards to what Paul was and did in life. It's in terms of following the beat of the drummer and the truth of doctrine as he is so passed down and handed down in regards to the church of Corinth. And he shows by example the importance of doctrine in regards to his own life. In verse 2, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything, and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." That's the traditions of the truth of Bible doctrine. That is a legitimate tradition. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul to the church at Thessalonica, remembering back there, this church is often referred to as a model church. It shows how when you have population primed at any given point in time in life, how things fall together, fall to place. Here you have a group of believers, the people who became believers in Thessalonica under Paul's evangelism. And he started a local church with them, and they immediately went on phase two postulation. And they took to the truth of Bible doctrine sincerely, with fervor and zeal. Immediately, what happens when you want to hook up with Bible doctrine? They came under suffering. But this did not stop them. And the letter from Paul to the church at Thessalonica was sent to encourage them to acknowledge their positive volition in this vein. And he continues to exhort them as they face the pressures of the angelic conflict around them, many of them losing their jobs, being persecuted by their own countrymen, family members, and things of this nature, because all of a sudden they have taken on a new approach to life, the Christian way of life. And the truth of Bible doctrine stands preeminent in regards to what they stand for. And when they witness to others around them, people who are not so inclined to be positive, obviously took issue with them. And He encourages it here in verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by a letter from us. Whether it's face to face, the apostles had in the early church a unique itinerary, if you will, a niche in regards to communicators. They had authority over many churches in getting the church started in this respect, so therefore he couldn't be everywhere at once. He stayed there obviously long enough to get the church going, to help them figure out who had spiritual gifts, pastor-teacher gifts, prophecy, and things of this nature. So doctrine continued to be disseminated in the church to start growing in this respect. And when he was not able to be with them face-to-face, he did the second thing that he could do, and that is write an epistle, write a letter to them. And the encouragement is to stand firm. We are in the Laodicean period. We have the waves of confusion, cavalier complacency, all these things around us that are intended to distract us in regards to our own zeal for the truth of doctrine. Now is not the time to be letting go of these things. And we are to stand firm and hold to these things, to embrace them, make them that which we have strong passion for, in order to hold and stay fast in regards to the faith in this respect. And hence, here Paul again refers to the truth of doctrine and the applications of it as traditions that came from God in the form of Bible doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and then verse 36. No, that's not right. Verse 6. Can't read my own writing. Be glad I do notes for you. Here's an example of something that opposes the traditions of Bible doctrine. And that is people who want to be an island to themselves in authority of living an unruly life. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a pretty serious charge. It stands upon the very reputation of the truth, very reputation of our Lord Jesus, that you keep aloof the doctrine of separation from every brother that's a fellow believer. This is not an unbeliever. The Bible doesn't refer to the New Testament unbelievers as believers' brothers. That's language that points to a fellow believer who leads an unruly life. One that's out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine. In other words, it lacks the discipline of the priority of doctrine under NPR and things of this nature. We are to remain aloof. These are not relationships that we are to pursue in life. That's not who you want to embrace. Who you want to embrace are like-minded believers who have the same zeal for the truth of doctrine that you do. Obviously, if you don't have that zeal, then embracing people of this nature is no big concern of yours. But otherwise, it should be. And not according to the tradition which you received or they received from us. Tradition of not forsaking your assembly, the importance of prayer, the importance of rebound, the importance of Bible doctrine, the importance of functioning under one's gift, the importance of fellowship with like-minded believers, the importance of doing your work unto the Lord, and to be a servant of God, and not to try to serve men. You know, all these things. Where am I going to find them at? Well, they're probably sitting next to you. Anyway. And then, there you have it, the contrast, traditions of doctrine versus traditions of men. Colossians 2:8. Let's see what that one says. That's a good one. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Philosophy is ideology. Ideology here in context that is contradictory, in contrast to the ideology of the Christian faith, that is the truth of Bible doctrine. An empty deception. Empty deception recognizes that people want to engage in human viewpoint, as we would put in, the philosophy here in context with human viewpoint, that they themselves are deceived. And what they are suggesting and what they are bringing out will not bring about any substance in regards to one's own spiritual advance, one's own divine good production in regards to life. According to the tradition of men, you know, all the things, all the add-ons that the churches have done in regards to their worship services and all these other things that are nothing more than a distraction in regards to the priority of why a church exists, and that is the fellowship of believers to grow up spiritually, the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine. But churches have all their additional programs. This is just the residue of the wrecking ball of how the church became so distorted during the medieval periods under the dominance of Roman Catholicism in this world. And many denominations continue to hang on to the whores' traditions that they implement in regards to church, like having altars in churches. Where'd that come from? The whole idea of tithing. Of course, everybody wants to hang on to that. That means money. See, you name it. We're supposed to take captive every thought for Christ. So in contrast, Paul says, see that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception to convince you to walk away or to do something in rejection of or in contrast to the truth of Bible doctrine. According to traditions of men, these are traditions of men, observing holidays, things of this nature, that were, you know, things that are we're privy to. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Elementary principles of the world looks at the way the world does business. The local church is not a business. We're not here to function as a business. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. Is the local body of Christ in any geographical region. See, we're not here, we're not under any obligation to perform or function as the world might in regards to their own ideologies and the way they want to do things. We have one true commitment and authority that we are to follow, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by advancing ourselves to the truth of Bible doctrine. See, you've got to quit with doctrine. You've got to quit thinking like the world thinks. You've got to think the way doctrine thinks. If you want to have the clear priorities and clear way of seeing how you do things in life, or the way you're supposed to do things in life. Too often these things get mixed into the mix. Then I have 1 Corinthians 4:16. These are things that we as a local church, and obviously I as your pastor, have to stay on top of. Because leaven like this can show itself, and if it's not checked and dealt with, bring about much damage in regards to churches in this way. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Here, Paul again, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. 11:1. Just to show you the examples of the right way, the right traditions versus the wrong traditions. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. That's a pretty bold statement for any person to make, even a great believer like Paul. He says, I'm an imitator of Christ. So, obviously, one can realize when they're in step with the truth of doctrine. When they are being led by God, the Holy Spirit, in their lives. And when we do, we imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in regards to His own witness and ministry in that way. And then Hebrews 6:12. Divine good production. God's faithful. He will show His faithfulness to reward us in our eternal life niche. That's the emphasis of verse 10. And therefore, obviously, it behooves each and every one of us to pay attention in regards to what we do in our life. To see that it is acting with honor, that it is divine good production, not following the traditions of men, if you will. And we desire, verse 11, that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What's our hope? Our hope is Bible doctrine. We live a life by faith. Science can have what science has. Academia can throw you all the stuff they want to throw at you. The world in and of itself. We live a life by faith. If it lines up with the truth of doctrine, doctrine confirms it, okay, fine. Check. You're on that one. But if it goes against doctrine, I don't care how many titles you've got behind your name, you're off base. See? All these things. And the hope that we have, which is confident expectation, is that all the things that we've learned in Bible doctrine is going to come true. It's going to be fulfilled. The prophecies as we understand them. Yeah. It's amazing how even the SCA sometimes, even though you're seeing prophecy being fulfilled right in front of your eyes. I mean, we are. It's being fulfilled right in front of our eyes in terms of the world and how it's coming about to bring upon the stage, the central character of the Antichrist, the nations and their roles in this respect. Our nation, the evil that it's involved in, whereas all the other many churches and pastors in the past calling for the great revival of the United States, and the adjusted pastor says it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened. We're getting worse and worse and worse. Our moral and ethical conduct in this country is going down the tubes. The law means nothing, the Constitution. And it does to many. Not everybody ascribes to this, I know that. But you see the power. You see the spirit, the power of the spirit that's in control of this. And that's a satanic spirit. The spirit of the world, see. And we see it from, and still, how sometimes you have to say, oh, I don't know. Maybe we're not that close. Whatever. Obviously, Christ is going to return. We need to determine to do so. But all these things, all the evidence is there. The issue for us is to keep our sin nature overruled and not reject or water down or compromise Bible doctrine otherwise. And keep our eyes fixed on these things and to hold the course to the end. See, to the end. The end of what? The end of life. The pursuit of Bible doctrine is a life endeavor. It's a life that that you pursue and that you establish that is in contrast to the world, the life of the world under Satan's rule. So, anyway, I wanted to throw those in there for you to encourage us. We are here to follow the traditions of Bible doctrine, not the traditions of men, not human viewpoint. We don't care how other people do things. What we care about is lining ourselves up with the truth of doctrine and functioning and operating in that way. So 26, their positive volition, Abraham and Isaac, to Bible doctrine paved the way as example for future generations. 27, these men had true revelation from God and were recipients of the truth of Bible doctrine long before the written canon was available. So 28, as we discussed, for one to truly know God in this time in history, they're still technically in the age of the Gentiles. They're in a transition period of moving to the age of Israel, which the age of Israel technically does not start until the conquest, because Israel is to be a national priesthood. They can't be a nation without land. So you have a transition period. I don't try to split hairs on that. But we see the preparation in this regards. So technically, they're still in the age of the Gentiles. And during this period in history, point 28 continued, they had to know him for one to come to their own epinosis of God, full knowledge, along the lines of oral faith that was communicated to succeeding generations by positive men such as these patriarchs. Today we got the written canon of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament combined. We don't need anything else. God may intervene and help people along the way, maybe to support their positive volition, to point them in the right direction. But once you hook into Bible doctrine, then the challenge and the test becomes, this is all you need. This is all you need to know what God's plan is for your life. When you look at it from that perspective, all of a sudden it becomes more than just a book. It becomes something that you really want to know the very depth of understanding that it has for us. 29, both men are said to have walked before God, teaching that they so ordered their lives so as to live them in the presence of God Himself. Language of accommodation. To walk before God. To know that He is omnipresent, He's omniscient. But it would be as if He was with you. How do you want to conduct yourself before Him? Doesn't deny the STA. All disciples walk before God. Literally. It didn't stop their STA, did it? But ultimately they all got their spiritual act together. These are concepts that we are to ascribe to help us keep our own focus in life. 30, the hithpile form of the Hebrew participle halak, translated walked, is causative and points to their volitional choice to consistently maintain their NPR. They walk because they chose to walk. God's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force you to align with His Word one bit. He reads your tape. He knows what it may need to stimulate you in regards to your thinking and things of this nature, but He's not going to force you, coerce you to make these choices. Anymore, He coerces anybody to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. The only coercion that goes on in this vein is by men themselves towards other men. See? So here we have an example of their positive volition. How they gravitated towards God and His plan as their course in life. Their NPR, their most pressing responsibility for them was to follow God's directing geographical will for them in this transition period to bring about the descendants needed for the new nation Israel to exist. The nation that now finds its very namesake in the list of patriarchs through Jacob. 31, they were both phase 1 and phase 2 positive, making the maturity adjustment and the justice of God, exploiting their relationship with God through the Abrahamic covenant. 3 adjustments to the justice of God in general are prescribed if one wants to fulfill God's plan for their life in total. Salvation adjustment to justice of God is a proposition of faith, with the object of faith being the person of Jesus Christ, apart from any works. Is faith apart from works? Lest any man shall boast, says John, or Paul, excuse me. He gets all the credit. That is salvation from eternal condemnation. You're now a child of God. You've been born again. You have a human spirit. You have, if you will, the essence of God's plus R as part of your life, along with the indwelling and immediately upon salvation, also filling at that point in time. Obviously, that is neutralized upon an act of sin, your first act of sin after the fact. But either way. And then that brings about the second adjustment, the rebound adjustment of justice of God. Rebound is a great terminology to coin missing God's mark of righteousness in life. When we sin, we have to acknowledge that sin to God. If you don't, then you have picked a path of darkness, to walk in darkness rather than light in regards to your life. And then the maturity adjustment to just rebound, that will stay with you for the rest of your life. Maturity adjustment is justice of God. You can find at least an achievement of maturity, even though you must hold to the end. And truly, the Christian life, you never stop advancing. You never stop learning. But that is to grow up spiritually. We all start off equal as infants spiritually. You need, at that point in time, what's called elementary doctrines, basic doctrines, to recognize now what the issues are, such as the adjustments that we're speaking of right now, the necessity of establishing your assembly per Hebrews 10:25 in Bible class so you can get the information to know how to grow up. And over time, with here the maturity adjustment, whereas salvation adjustment refuses to accept works, the maturity adjustment demands works. Because now you're dealing with the Christian experience. And in that regards, you hear the Bible, you hear doctrine, and you're supposed to go out and apply it. That's one of the main emphases of the book of James. And for people that are cavalier in regards to their application, James can have a negative effect on them as they get slammed in regards to their lack of application. And then, obviously, you grow up, hopefully, to be a well-rounded spiritual adult. And to hold to the end. In other words, you're going to be applying at a level that one would look at and appreciate. They're not immature believers. 32, they enjoyed an understanding of God and relationship with Him that others did not. And Israel pays tribute to them for their tribute to God. God has set positive volition as being, if you will, a conduit of honor and respect in God. You can compromise and rationalize and water that down all you want. As I brought out last class, Jesus said, what you do to these little ones, you do to me. That's a pretty bold statement on his behalf in regards to on behalf of believers. So obviously all of us should think twice in regards to how we conduct ourselves and deal with one another. Because ultimately, while physically the buck may stop at the authority, the buck actually stops at the head authority, that is the chief shepherd in this respect. 33, this is where we left off last class. Walking is often used in the Word of God for conduct in general. For conduct in general, how we conduct ourselves in life. Maintaining a course of action that is in conformity to the directive and geographical will of God, acceptable to Him. We might refer to that as action with honor. God has direct will, what He wants to think, say, and do. He has geographical will where He wants to do it at. Our MO in life, modus operandi, and our manner of life. These are all impact in regards to walking with God. And we have these verses to look at. Compare Romans 6:4. We'll be doing the doctrine. It's a one-page doctrine. We'll review it after the notes here. But in the meantime, get our thinking going in that direction. Romans 6:4. Verses that deal with this concept of walking. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism to death, through our salvation adjustment. We're saved for a purpose. What is that purpose? To serve God. Manifest ourselves as the new creature that our new birth has created in making this body, soul, and human spirit. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, to enjoy and exploit all the grace benefits that comes about through now having the tool to deal with our sin nature experientially in time. Christ's work on the cross dealt with our sin nature positionally for all eternity. Now the only issue now is how we're going to serve God experientially. And His work on the cross gave us provision, so that all we have to do is be intellectually honest before God and acknowledge our sins. We don't have to go through a bunch of gyrations, things of this nature. Romans 8:4, to walk in the newness of life. It looks at the new man, the human spirit, his performance, his design, function, being in fellowship, the doctrine man, if you will. 8:4. For verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, verse 4, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ fulfilled the law. He's the one human person on this planet that's ever done that. The only one. The only one by any occasion that could or would. And this provides for us the grace and means so that we don't have to walk under the law. We walk by the Spirit. The law is good still. It's as used as a law. But we're otherwise not restricted to that in terms of our experiential operation of functional life. 2 Corinthians 4, 2. Walking in the flesh is walking under the SCA. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to walk with the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, that's grace in action. We do not lose heart. Sometimes easily we can get under despair. Our confidence starts to wane sometimes. It's just your SCA tugging at you. That's all it's doing. Not to lose heart, to maintain your drive, your confidence, your hope. But we have renounced, verse 2, the things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness of adulterating the Word of God. Conduct of life, whereas you take liberties with the truth of Bible doctrine. And it's called craftiness. Why is that? Because if it's not in line with the truth of doctrine, it's satanically inspired. It's doctrine of demons, see. And Satan is a very crafty person. As we know, in regards to the temptations of Christ, the 40 days in the wilderness, how he used doctrine to try to solicit Christ to sin. He took doctrine and he misapplied it. Terms of sexual infidelity of one whom you are supposed to give full allegiance fidelity to, attributing that to teaching false doctrine, adulterating the Word of God. I don't want to be guilty of that, quite honestly. But by the manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to carry to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the good conscience. Every man is born with a conscience. Every man inherently knows right and wrong. Obviously their environments and that, how they're groomed in life and things of this nature, terms you use nowadays, brought up, can mislead them. People can sear their conscience. They engage in sin so often in disregard of truth that they grow callous in regards to the sensitivity of their conscience otherwise. We're supposed to have a good conscience. Bible doctrine takes our inherently given conscience, given to us by God from birth, and it builds it up, makes it highly sensitive. It's just not in general, a manner, a mode of good and evil. It's specifically, at a high level, a mode of good and evil. Let's see. To try to translate it for you, what I'm trying to say there. Galatians 5, 16 and 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you're in fellowship then you're not under your sin nature. Being in fellowship or under your sin nature is an absolute state. There's no gray area. Either you are in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. Five sixteen, and then 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And before that, you're given characteristics, virtues, assets that are attributed in manifestation to someone who would be in fellowship. Now, obviously, people can manifest these traits and be out of fellowship. But if you're in fellowship, you're ipso facto going to manifest these traits, is the idea behind this. Just like being out of fellowship, that works of the flesh, believers can engage in the same things as unbelievers. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let us not become boastful, verse 26, challenging one another, envying one another. If you see increments of these things, dissension, factions that are being created in regards to things, I'm here to tell you, walking by the Spirit has been corrupted somewhere. Colossians 1:10. Paul's prayer for the believers at Colossae for this reason, verse 9. Also, since the day we heard of, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge, literally, of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For what purpose? That's verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Modus vivendi, manner of life. To please Him in all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work. To build up your SG3 account. To maximize in that regards. And increasing in the knowledge of God. A constant, ongoing learning effect. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul's example, verse 10, you are witnesses and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Didn't take advantage of them monetarily. Things of this nature. They didn't have doctrine. Paul, what's called the Pauline privilege in regards to his remuneration, is with new converts, money was off the table with him. Money. You go into a place in the evangelized region, you're not sitting there as the tent revivalists would do, at least the ones I knew and I saw growing up. Money, but right off the bat. Leaving Jesus and give us money. Walk down the tent until they do, or whatever. That was not Paul. No, first you're given the doctrine. Giving should come from the heart, not begrudgingly nor of necessity, see. Not of necessity. He held every right to be financially supported along with all the other communicators. But in those situations, and this is part of him walking blamelessly. The witness in regards to his own example of his own fidelity in dealing with others on a financial level. And he goes on, just as you know how we were exhorting, verse 11, encouraging, imploring each one of you as a father with his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. All this is to be examples and help others align themselves with God. Because Paul knew what he was doing was right before God. And now he exhorts and he encourages others to follow his example. And seeing that he's not only sincere, but he maintains fidelity in his very actions before them, so that they too can see and have example to align themselves in regards to God's plan for their lives. And there's many other verses. Again, we'll review the doctrine when we're done here. Let's take our break.